Grace, thanks for reading Scripture. We were meeting back here before the service, and Andre said, well, we'll see if I can find someone to read this Scripture. And so he did. So thank you, Grace, for participating in that way. About a year ago, Tanner and I went to Vietnam, and that trip continues to be something that we remember in such a meaningful way. But for any of you who have traveled in different parts of the world, you know that at times, your stomach doesn't feel quite normal, just part of it, because you're encountering all these weird bacteria, things like, and on occasion you'll lose your appetite, or worse. But it's always a strange feeling for me when my appetite goes away, because that's not a very usual thing for me. I'm usually very hungry. But there's times you'll have food, and you're just not the least bit hungry for it. And some of you know what that's like. You know, if you're not, your health is not what it should be, or you're sick in some way, one of the things that can go is your appetite. And Tanner and I both experienced just a little bit of that. Not a lot, but a little bit. And the man we were traveling with, Twin Wind, was telling us that we're going to the coast toward the end of our trip. And he kept talking about this the whole time. He said, when we get there, these people are going to make a seafood feast like you've never had. He said, you're going to love this. He said, sometimes I don't eat for like 12 hours just so I'm extra hungry for this big meal. And he was talking about this, and I remember in the trip we were like, wow, I really hope that when we get to that point, we have our ravenous appetites. And praise God we did, and we enjoyed that. But you know, there's nothing quite like that feeling of maybe going to your favorite restaurant or going to Thanksgiving dinner or going to this wonderful place and not having an appetite for what is being served. Isn't that a horrible feeling? And, you know, with the time change, I hope you're probably feeling a little hungrier now than you usually are, just because, you know, we turned our clocks back, so just a reminder there. So if you're feeling hungry, that's very good for the sermon. Hunger is such a gift when it comes to eating. Our bodies are designed to hunger for food that we need. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about prayer, the Lord's Prayer and prayer life, and there's so much we have to learn there. But I believe that one of the things that many of us feel sometimes is that we talked last week about how we don't always feel like we know how to pray, but there may be also many of you who wish you had more of a desire to pray. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but sometimes we say, I know prayer is a wonderful thing. I know we're invited into this relationship with God where we can freely come to God, but sometimes I don't have a desire to pray. You're not alone if you feel that way. It's a little bit like going to Thanksgiving dinner that your family member prepared, and you want to have an appetite, but you don't. And I believe the message of grace upon us this morning from the Scriptures, and I believe the grace upon us in the Lord's Prayer is God says, by my Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you an appetite for prayer. And I believe the Lord's Prayer does that for us in many ways. And so my prayer on all of us this morning is that God would renew our appetite for that which nourishes us in coming before the Lord God who says, come to me with all kinds of prayers and requests because I'm your daddy God. We talked last week about, I didn't mention the paradox is when you have two seemingly opposite kind of things that are held in tension to bring together real truth. Like God is a God of grace and love, or a truth and grace. Those are seemingly opposite kind of things, but when they come together, they show us who God is. God is a God of love, God is a God of judgment. Hold them together and you see who God is. Well, a paradox in the Lord's Prayer is right there in that first line, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we fail to see sometimes how radical that word Father is there, which is Abba, which is Daddy. It would be like if I was asked to give an invocation at the Lions Club or something like that, and I stood up there and they're expecting a big formal prayer with all the right language, and I get up and I start off and I say, Daddy God. It would seem a little out of place. And that's how this would have seemed when Jesus said, this is how you're to pray. Our Daddy who is in heaven. It's this paradox. The ruler of the universe is our Daddy God. And that is something that we are, as Christians, called to hold together to really experience the greatness of who God is. And one of the things that you'll see is when we were, this is a cathedral in Spain. Now, this is not a picture I took. That's a cathedral. And when you go into a cathedral, If you've ever been in one, maybe the National Cathedral in Washington or a cathedral in Europe, and when you get to Europe, you just find out how many cathedrals there are. They're everywhere. You go from town to town, and everybody's got a cathedral. And you walk into one of these things, and the architecture tells you a lot about what these people thought about God. What do you see? Feel free if you want to call it out. What do you see? What does this architecture here in this cathedral tell you about what these folks thought about God?
Lofty.
Greatness. Awesome. All powerful. Light. Yes. Yeah. I mean, this really, when I walk into a cathedral like this, it's all inspiring. And yet, on the other hand, it also tells me something else about God, about what these people thought about God, that I believe is not as true. And that is, it also tells me that they believed that God was very distant. Imagine you are a peasant living in the Middle Ages, and you walk into this cathedral, and this cathedral has been built with money that the church taxed. You're having a hard time feeding your family, and the church comes along and taxes you, and you have to pay your money to the church so they can build this great cathedral. And you walk into this thing, and you say, wow, God is great and mighty and far away and unconcerned about me. I believe that's what many people experience as they walked into cathedrals like this. And I remember when I would walk into a cathedral like this past summer, it was this experience of saying, God, you're the one who has invited me to know you as Daddy God, who I can talk to about anything, and yet you're also high and exalted. And there's something beautiful about being able to talk to God in an intimate kind of way in a setting like this. Michael Berg, for those of you who know Michael Berg, who's with YWAM in Orlando, Florida, but he said there was a YWAM gathering they had in a cathedral like this one time recently, and it was a powerful experience because they were able to proclaim the greatness of God, how far above us God is, but they were able to worship God in an intimate kind of way and to hold this paradox together, that God is so far above us, and yet God says, I come near to you. And we're not quite at the Christmas season yet, but it's never an inappropriate time to say the incarnation, where the Almighty God of the universe became a baby and came and lived among us. That's bringing those two together. And you know, there are ways where we look at the Middle Ages and look at the Catholic Church and look at ways where they have held out a theology that says, God is great, but God is far away. But, you know, we do that in our own ways in our society today. And it's been some things said about this. We talk about moralistic therapeutic deism. And that's kind of small, so only the youngest people can read that, but I'll read it for you. But this describes a theology that is becoming more and more prevalent in our culture today. And let me read some of these things to you and see if these resonate with what you feel like our culture is coming to believe about God. A lot of people believe that our society is moving from a Christian culture to one that embraces moralistic therapeutic deism. Number one, people believe a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. And God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in your life, except when God is needed to solve a problem. This is increasingly how our culture sees God. Number five, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, especially affairs which one would prefer not to have God involved. God's there if you need God, but if there's something where you'd really rather God mind his own business, then he does that too. That's kind of this moralistic therapeutic deism. Number six, good people go to heaven when they die. And as Christians, we believe that God has revealed himself as a very different kind of God than this. That God is the all-powerful God who has standards, who actually judges our behavior, who loves us, who is not indifferent to us, who cares about every aspect of our lives. God is a God who calls us to follow him. God is a God who cares about whether we cheat on our taxes or not. Just like God cares about big problems, God cares about little things. I heard someone could say, you know, God is worried enough about the refugees in Syria is God really so concerned if I take a shortcut on my taxes and save a little money? I mean, it's the government's abusing my money anyway, so, you know, rationalizing it like that. So yes, God does care about every aspect of our lives. He is our heavenly daddy in relationship with us, who calls us into a relationship in which God is transforming us to be more and more like His Son. And I believe that the Lord's Prayer is this invitation for us to know God in the fullness of what this means. That we move past a moralistic therapeutic deism to an understanding of God who's very interested in every aspect of our lives. And I want to just focus our thoughts on this particular aspect of the Lord's Prayer today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is given to us to pray together as a model prayer, and we do that, and we're going to do that at the end of the service today. But the Lord's Prayer is also a teaching prayer, where it is demonstrating to us the attitudes that God is calling us to in prayer. And these are loaded statements here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's profound. What that's doing is saying, even though I'm free to say anything I want to God, to ask God for anything, there's a confession here in praying this way that says, I lack wisdom. I lack insight. I lack understanding. Your ways are so much higher than my ways, O God. So when I pray, I say, God, in the midst of all the things you've heard me ask you for, I confess that I want your kingdom to come and your will be done in this situation that I'm praying about. Tim Keller has said this, and I think this is a real way of recognizing how much we lack wisdom. And Tim Keller is regarded as the C.S. Lewis of our time. He's a brilliant man, and he says this, very wise, and he says, if he says this, how much more is it true for me? He says, your future self will always regard your present self as unwise and immature. So he says this. He says he's about 65 years of age. He says he looks back on himself 20 years before that when he was 45, and he says, oh my, Tim Keller, you were so misguided. You were so not understanding this situation or that situation. You were mistaken in your motivation in that. And when he was 45, he felt the same way about his 25-year-old self. Do any of you identify with that? I sure do. I look back and what I was thinking at 21 or 22, and I say, I would have a lot of counsel to give myself, and perhaps you would as well. And I know that 20 years from now, the 66-year-old of myself will have a lot of questions and counsel and advice for the current me. That's just the way it is. If it's true for Tim Keller, how much more is it true for us? When we come to recognize that reality, it brings us to a place of prayer of saying, God, I don't even know how to pray. I have things I want, but I recognize how much insight and perspective I really lack when even I come to prayer. You know, there's something so natural for us about coming to prayer and in a controlling kind of way where we seek to get what we want without really understanding the heart of God. And it's just a confession I think we need to bring to prayer. And this book, and I would recommend this book to anybody, this book by Paul Miller, wonderful book on prayer. And one of the things he says is, at the center of the self will is me, carving a world in my image. At the center of prayer is God, carving me in His Son's image. So we recognize that when we come to prayer, God really has a lot of changing to do in us. And there's this submission, relinquishing. And there's great freedom in doing that, coming before God and saying, God, here's what I know I want, but I'm going to submit that to your greater wisdom, your greater understanding. And in doing that, there's freedom. You know, it's a little bit like another quote that comes from Paul Miller's book. He says, you know, I find it very difficult to discern what God's will is. But what I can more easily discern is my own self-will. I can begin to recognize my own selfishness, perhaps my own jealousy, my own bad attitudes. And when I'm able to identify those kinds of things and just confess that to the Lord and get that out of the way, then it opens up a space for us to pray in a much more freer way. That's what Paul Miller's testimony. And it reminds me of our basement at our house. Our basement is this ongoing place where we long to make it a place of vibrant family interaction. We have a ping pong table down there, and that's great. But we also have a lot of junk down there. It's a place where stuff goes. And we're recognizing that the most important thing we could do in that space to improve it is just move stuff on out of there. And that's a challenge, and we're working at it. That there's stuff down that we know we need to move away, get rid of, but sometimes it's hard to do that. It's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Isn't that right? And just like that's true in our basement, it's so true in our lives. And when we're able to confess our own aspects of our heart that are sinful, that are selfish, that when we're able to lay that before the Lord and relinquish it, then we make space to pray in this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now I want to share a story that Paul Miller shares about his daughter. And he shares some beautiful stories about learning this in his own life. And he shares a story about when his daughter, Emily, was a little girl, and they had a minivan. And his daughter, at 6 years age, she got really used to this minivan. They traveled a lot, and so she was always in this minivan. And there came a point where finances got tight, and they needed to sell the minivan and downsize their vehicle, and it was not nearly as nice a vehicle than a minivan. And Emily, at 6 years of age, was distraught about this. And Paul says how they saw this, here's 6 years of age, but they were seeing something that concerned them and their daughter. Not a huge problem, but something slightly, a slight bent toward the things of this world. And they began to pray a certain prayer for their daughter. They began to pray that God would give her, and here's a prayer card they made. It says here, "Do not," from 1 John, "do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." And they began to pray this over their daughter, that she would, this prayer that she would come to have a heart for God rather than the things of this world. And as they prayed that prayer over their daughter over the years, it began to affect the way they parented her. And when she was a teenager, they were living in a very wealthy area. And so a lot of their daughter's friends were wealthy, and they turned 16, and their parents get them a Lexus, and that's her peers. And they were really concerned about the kind of heart how she was perceiving material things. And as they prayed this prayer over their daughter, it gave them the courage to allow their daughter to be different, to not just cater to her every whim. They couldn't afford a Lexus, but they were okay with her having to work hard to buy the car she could afford and to pray this prayer over in a continuous kind of way. As they prayed for their daughter, it impacted the way they parented her. They told another story when their daughter was in high school. She was a field hockey player. And every parent is just a little bit biased toward how wonderful and great their own child is in their sport. And they thought their daughter was pretty good, and I guess she was. But this one year, there was a coach, and this is always through the eyes of a parent, who they felt like was playing favorites. And their daughter, who they felt deserved to get lots of playing time, was on the bench. So what do you do as a parent when that happens? And it made them angry, made them upset, and they would sit there, and it pained them to watch this. But they began to they remembered the prayer they were praying over their daughter. This, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. But they began to pray this prayer they continued to pray this prayer for her, that she would not love the things of this world, even athletic success. While most parents, the pattern of the world is to say, I'm going to fulfill my dreams through my child. Their success is my success. They said, what we're really wanting in our daughter is not a great athlete, but a disciple of Jesus. And if that's going to be taught, if she's going to learn that by sitting on the bench and experiencing what we perceive as an injustice, so be it. They said, we're not going to be snowplow parents. A snowplow parent is what my generation is so susceptible to. We want to just clear the way, remove every obstacle for our child so that life is easy and smooth for them, and in doing so, take away opportunities for them to grow. And so much growth comes through adversity. And that's what they continue to pray this prayer over their daughter, that she would not love the things of this world. You know, one of the things we recognize when we come to prayer is prayer will reveal to us of how much we need God. And there's a tendency for us to think that mature people pray a lot because they don't struggle with sin. Now, Paul Miller says that strong Christians pray more because they know how weak they are. Isn't that a wonderful freeing thing? Strong Christians pray more because they know how weak they are. And that's a different understanding of maturity. You know, Grace Wenger, who some of you will remember, it's now 7 years since Grace Wenger passed away. She would actually be 100 if she were still living. And Grace Wenger, and I think many of you would agree, if ever there was someone we would look to as a mature Christian saint of the Lord, it was Grace. And those of us who knew her were privileged to know this woman of God. And I just looked at her as a mature believer. And when she passed away, she had a stack of journals that she kept, prayer journals that she kept over the years. And Grace didn't have any children, and so those journals were given to us as the church. And we need to be thinking about how we're going to steward those journals. That's just a question I throw out there. But I've had the opportunity to very carefully and really discerningly read a little bit of these journals. And so I share this with careful discernment. But one of the things you'll notice as you read some of Grace's entries is her own awareness of herself as a sinner. That her prayers and the things she would write in her journal very in touch with her own brokenness, with her own poor motivations at times, things that those of us who knew her never would have seen or suspected, and yet she was honest before God. And I think Grace, as I think about her testimony in those journals, this is what I see. Strong Christians pray more because they know how weak they are. And for those of us who don't feel like we know how to pray, or that we don't have a hunger to pray, that indication, if you just bring that to the Lord and say, God, I don't know how to pray, I don't even want to pray, but I'm going to begin by praying that. I pray that you would give me an appetite to pray, and I don't even have it. That is a great place to start. The person that really sees themselves as someone who has their prayer life all figured out probably has more to learn than they ever realize. But that person who knows how much they need God, knows their own weakness, that person's really on a place for Christian growth. And I'll never forget when I was in college, I had an adopted grandparent who was 70 years older than me. It started off, I had to interview him for an oral history project on the Great Depression, but we became good friends. And I always assume people, once they hit 90, May Schreiner, once you hit 90, everything's all figured out. Isn't that right, May? And I was so surprised when I talked to Monroe Wise, this 90-year-old man, and he told me how much he still is struggling in certain ways in the Christian life. And I, as a 20-year-old, I was like, really? But it's true, isn't it? It's true. That all throughout our lives, we need the Lord, just in different ways. The challenges just change, don't they? The challenges you had at 20 were different than you have at 90, May. Isn't that right? We never get past this need for the Lord. Strong Christians pray more because they know how weak they are. And the elderly years are challenging, are they not? And perhaps the years when we experience decline in health are reminders as we get closer to heaven of how much we need the Lord. You know, Leon Martin's funeral was here yesterday, and Leon's last days were tough. He had some real health challenges, and I believe that those last years were years of a deeper maturing in his faith through those struggles. Struggles that make us dependent on God, have the capacity to help us grow like nothing else. You know, this verse Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to close with this thought. On earth as it is in heaven. That God is telling us to pray for something, that's also telling us it's something God wants to do. Do you think about how incredible it is that God says, I want on earth things that happen in heaven, I want to happen on earth. And we all recognize that there's all kinds of problems we have as we live this life. And you can point to all kinds of things in your life and around you and say, that isn't heaven, this isn't heaven, that's not heaven. And yet God has chosen, in response to our prayers, to break into this broken world with dispensations of heaven. And it's a mystery to us that there's times where we pray for people not knowing what will happen, and there are times where people are healed. That's a breakthrough of heaven. It doesn't happen every time we pray for people, but there are times it does. There are times you pray for something seemingly insignificant. You lose your contact lens. You can't find it, and you pray, and you find it. That's on earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't happen every time. It's not like God is that app on your phone that you lose your phone and you just turn to God and He's that app and makes your phone beep and fine. No, it's not like that. If it was that easy, we wouldn't have faith in God. God is not a vending machine that does anything we ask. But God has said, my desire is that in this broken world there would be breakthroughs of heaven, breakthroughs of my goodness, breakthroughs of my power, and that you will see it. But there's a mystery to it. About 10 years ago, we had an experience in this congregation, and I won't mention names here, but it left us with a mystery. There were several people who had terminal illnesses, and we were praying for them, praying for healing. We had special prayer here at the church, and there was another individual who had rotator cuff surgery, and we believe God cares about all of those things. The individual who was going for rotator cuff surgery experienced this dramatic, incredible healing. He didn't need surgery. He said, I don't know, I'm going into the doctor, but I don't, and the doctor said, yeah, you don't need it anymore. Something happened. He said, I was healed. And yet the two people who had terminal cancer ended up passing away. It's mystery. I don't understand it. And yet those two individuals who passed away, there were testimonies in both those experiences of the breakthrough of the Lord in some incredible ways where they experienced the goodness and power and love of God in the midst of that, even though our specific prayers that they would be healed in this life didn't happen. On earth as it is in heaven, it's a mystery. But I guess what the encouragement for us to do is keep praying boldly to God for all kinds of prayers and requests, just like a child would. Submit those prayers to God, knowing, God, you know so much more than I do about what you're up to and what should happen. And yet to be anticipating in every area of life breakthroughs of heaven into earth, into your situations you're praying for. And I'm going to close with just this last takeaway challenge. I want to encourage you to be praying for your family members, just like Paul Miller was for his daughter Emily. Pray for family members and pray specifically and perhaps choose a verse to pray over them. Find a scripture that you believe speaks the heart of God and claim that scripture for the Lord, recognizing that, God, your ways are so much higher than my ways. I want to encourage you to be praying for our church. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in this church that is as it is in heaven. You know, one of the things we think of, we pray for, we'd love to see more children here. We'd love to see more people here. We'd love to see people coming to the Lord here. We'd love to see this church. There's wonderful things happening here, but we pray for more. But can we do that in such a way we say, God, I have ideas of what that might look like, but I'm going to surrender those to you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this church as it is in heaven. And finally, to pray for yourself. Say, Lord God, I know what I want in this situation, in that situation, but I also confess my impoverished heart. And it's more impoverished than I even sometimes realize. But Lord God, your kingdom come in my heart, in my life, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Begin praying boldly before the Lord, and recognize this wonderful gift that God has said. He's the ruler of the universe, and you're allowed to talk to Him as Daddy about everything. In the midst of your own lack of wisdom, in the midst of your own lack of maturity, in the midst of your own weakness, and we become strong Christians who pray more because we know how weak we are and how needy we are. May you do that in the coming week and in the months and years to come. And God bless each of you. Lord God, we thank You that You renew our hunger for prayer. And Lord, I pray that as perhaps all of us now are hungry for lunch, especially with the time change, thank You for that appetite You've given to us. And Lord, I pray that that hunger we feel for physical food would be transformed into a hunger for You, a desire to be in fellowship with You, not because we have to, but because we get to. Lord, it's something You can do by Your Spirit, and we need that. Thank You that You know so much more than we do. And thank You that it's when we are weakest that we actually can become our strongest because we turn wholeheartedly to You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.